Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett this afternoon. Cy's a little under the weather. We hope to have him back very soon. Keep him in your prayers, and hopefully that will accelerate his healing and his recovery, and he will be back in this chair, as I said, very shortly. Again, my name is David Matheson. I'm normally the fundraising director here at Catholic Answers, but always happy to spend some time with you here on Catholic Answers Live as one of the backup hosts. I find it to be a lot of fun, and of course, it's always good to sit down with the varying guests that we have. It is 2 hours, as we say, of apologetics and evangelization. As I said in the first hour, if you're not familiar with the term apologetics, it is essentially just explaining and defending the Catholic faith, whether it's to a somewhat of complete unbelief or someone who is a committed, devout Catholic and just has a few questions about some of the deeper aspects of what we believe as Catholics and everything in between. And if you fall in that spectrum, this is your day, because here on this Tuesday afternoon, we are now entering into the second hour of an Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith. Anything about the Catholic faith is fair game, and the number to call is 888-318-7884. It looks like we've got a line or two open right now. So if you have that burning question, that question that's been on your mind, or maybe was asked recently at dinner by one of your kids or one of your parents, and you couldn't answer that question but want to get the answer, I've got the right guy for you here today. We had one of the right guys, Colin Donovan, in the first hour, and it was a great hour. Hour two here, I've got Tim Staples, senior apologist at Catholic Answers. Welcome, Tim.
It is great to be with you, Dave. Ready to rumble.
Yeah, sitting here at the kitchen table. As I said, Tim and I were talking. This is my first time hosting since we got the new upgraded studio. I love the round table because I get to look at you a little more, Tim, than instead of having to turn all the way to the side. And it feels more like a conversation, not only with you, but with our callers at home as well, of course. As I said, we've got several folks on the line. If you're ready, we'll go right to calls.
Let's do it.
Okay, let's go to Jeff in South Park, Colorado, listening on 1120 AM. Go right ahead, Jeff.
Hey, I've got two questions for Colin. One sounds rhetorical, but I'd like an answer to it too. The first one is, not Colin, enough space.
It's okay. You got Tim. Tim Staples is on with us. That's all right. Keep on rolling, Jeff.
I was swinging over to Tom. Anyway, Tim.
Yeah.
Tim, have you considered Jesus' involvement in the sacrament of matrimony? And then, where is Jesus involved in the sacrament of matrimony?
Yes, it's a great question. And as you probably know, Jesus instituted all seven of the sacraments, and all seven sacraments are our participation in the life, death, burial, and resurrected life of Christ. So Jesus is absolutely and intimately involved in all of the sacraments. He is what makes them sacraments. It is his power, the power of the grace of Christ. And through the power of his grace, you and I are incorporated into his life through the sacraments. So in the case of marriage, we could talk about all of the sacraments and how that is so. You know, I could just say this real briefly. You see it so clearly, right, with baptism. How is Jesus involved in the sacrament of baptism? Well, St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we are buried together with him through baptism, right? So that as Christ is raised to newness of life, we too may be raised to newness of life. So through the sacrament of baptism, we're incorporated into, we experience in a mystical sense, right, his death, the power of his death that overcomes sin and death in our lives. We're incorporated into his divine life and raised to new life. Well, and again, we could talk about that with all of the sacraments, but in marriage, we have truly a beautiful participation in the passion and death of our Lord, which I like to point out using St. Augustine, who famously compares marriage, our marriage, let's take my wife Valerie and myself, to Christ's nuptial union with his church, right? Now, let's have a little fun with this, Dave, for a second here. If you think about sacraments, all of them have both matter and form, right? A material component and a spiritual component, if you will. We mentioned baptism, right? The matter is water. The form is what? I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual component. Well, St. Augustine says, well, you know, if that's true about the sacraments, they all have that sort of matter-form component. Could we say, in a sense, that Christ, who is the paradigm, as I said, for all the sacraments, does he have sort of at least a quasi sort of form and matter relationship with the church, because he is the bridegroom? I hope you're following me on this, right? He is the paradigm for all the sacraments. We're talking about matrimony. Well, what's the spiritual and material component when we talk about Christ's relationship to his bride, which is the church? Well, St. Augustine famously said that there's a bodily component, and that happens on the cross. Mm-hmm. He gives himself, and those of you who can't see me, I'm stretching my arms out here like I'm on a cross, but that is the bodily component. He gives himself bodily to his bride, the church. Well, what's the spiritual component? But the Garden of Gethsemane. When he offers himself to his bride by way of, in Mark 14, verse 36, for example, he collapses in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays so intensely that in Luke's gospel, we see that he sweats, as it were, drops of blood. That's the intensity of his prayer as he's going into this nuptial relationship with his bride, which is the church. Well, those words then become extremely important in Mark 14:36, where Jesus says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Those are, if you will, Dave, Jesus' nuptials to his bride, where he says, "No longer my will," and of course he's directing this to the Father, "but thy will be done." And in that instant, grace explodes. Yes, Jesus needed grace in his human nature to fulfill his calling, because even a perfect human nature can't fulfill what he was sent to fulfill without supernatural grace. Mm-hmm. Grace exploded into the humanity of Christ and empowered him to go to the cross. Well, I know I've kind of gone a long way here with you, my friend, but it is important to understand how all of the sacraments really are our participation in the passion, death, and resurrected life of the Lord. And so it really, the couple, and I'll use my wife Valerie and myself, on August 26th of 2000, when we exchanged vows, we are, as it were, mystically present with our blessed Lord, and we're experiencing the Garden of Gethsemane, right? You think about, wow, but this is party time. It's marriage, man. This is glory. Well, yes, but it's also an experience of the passion and death of the Lord before you can experience that resurrected life. So in a sense, we say to each other, "No longer my will, but thy will be done." And in that act of self-abnegation, like Christ abandoned himself for his bride, we abandon ourselves for each other. And guess what happens? Grace explodes into our lives and empowers us not only to go forth to the consummatum, because then we have a right to the marriage bed, we go to the consummatum, where those graces are increased and perfected, and we are empowered to live the life of Christ in our marriage, directed toward each other in him, and of course empowering us then to bring children into the world and to continue that life of self-giving love that we are all called to. So when you ask the question, how is Jesus related? Oh my goodness, he is who brings that marriage about sacramentally and empowers us. And at every instant of our marriage, he is with us, present with us, if we allow him in. Of course, we can reject him and we can sin and we can kick him out, but then he's waiting for us in confession to come on back, and he wants to reestablish that union. And the union that the man and woman has then is a union in him, with him, and through him. And if you don't understand that with regard to all the sacraments, you don't know sacraments at all. And if you don't understand that with regard to your marriage, you're walking into a situation like with not just one hand tied behind your back, both hands tied behind your back, because we need Jesus in our marriage to be able to live the sacrament.
How's that, Jeff?
That's good. Got some stuff to think about now.
Absolutely, yeah. Brother. And remember, all of the sacraments, marriage is no different. All of the sacraments are our participation in the life, death, and resurrected life of the Lord. And all of the six sacraments are ordered toward the most important, which is the Eucharist, because it's not just a symbol, but it is what it symbolizes, Jesus Christ himself. But then even that is ordered toward the final parousia, where we will see what, because remember, it's when you receive even the Eucharist, Dave, it's what you don't see is what you get. In the end, we will actually see the one who we have been receiving by faith all of these years. So the sacraments, including marriage, are ordered toward the Eucharist, which is ordered ultimately toward the coming of our Lord and our final and eternal union with him.
How beautiful. Jeff, thank you for getting us started this afternoon. We really appreciate it. We are just getting started with hour two of 2 hours of Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith. Before we go back, go to our break and get back to more calls. In fact, we got Michael, Ronnie, and Lewis on the docket right now. I did want to mention to you one more time, I mentioned it last hour, but the 10th Annual Catholic Answers Conference is coming up this September. It's the 26th through 29th, the last full weekend of September at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla at Aventine here in the San Diego area. The headliner for the event for the second year in a row is Dr. Scott Hahn. He is bringing his wife, Kimberly, who is in her own right a great author and speaker as well. Dr. Ray Guarendi is going to be with us. He's a great friend of Catholic Answers. So Dr. Ray will be here. Dr. William Junker, Father Sebastian Walsh, and Tim Staples and all of your favorites from the lineup of Catholic Answers apologists. That is at the 2024 National Conference. It is themed Learn From Me. It's all about the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, 2024 at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla. How do you get tickets? Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Call 619-387-7200 or email conference@catholic.com. Once again, that website, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Get your tickets today for the 10th Annual National Conference. We'll be right back after this. More Catholic Answers Live coming your way.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is the Cardinal Newman Society podcast with Kevin Murphy. It acquaints listeners with the beauty of a faithful Catholic education, what it is and what it is not. You can hear the Cardinal Newman Society podcast and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place, all free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson, fundraising director here at Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett. Cy is under the weather today, so if you have a moment, say a quick prayer for Cy for his quick recovery, and hopefully he'll be back here in this chair very soon. Waiting for Tim Staples to come back to the table. He had to run out just for a second, but in the meantime, I want to mention to you, you've heard Cy mention many times, we talk about it from the fundraising perspective. You hear about it a lot during our radio drives, but one of the best ways that you can be a part of what we do here at Catholic Answers is to join what we call Society 315, Society 315. Where's that 315 come from? Well, it is from 1 Peter 3:15, where our first pope talks about in his letter defending the faith, essentially, which is all about apologetics and all about what we do here at Catholic Answers. That's where the 315 comes from. But what is Society 315 all about? Well, for as little as $10 a month, become a monthly donor to Catholic Answers for $10 a month. And in return, you will get a t-shirt, you get a car magnet, you get a permanent 20% discount on anything Catholic Answers related on the Catholic Answers shop at shop.catholic.com. And on an ongoing basis, you get to be part of a community. You get to be part of a community that occasionally has the opportunity to interact with each other, like at our national conference, which I just mentioned. We always have a Society 315 only reception. If you want to be a part of that and you're coming out to San Diego for the conference, you want to be a part of Society 315 and you will get to join in on that reception, which in past years has always included a live Q&A with our apologists. In addition, you get exclusive content. So you get video clips, you get audio presentations, you get all kinds of things that other folks don't necessarily get, except what I would call the insiders here at Catholic Answers. The insiders, those just like you who either are, if you're already a part of Society 315, thank you. We appreciate you being a part of what we do here. If you're not, you should become a member today. $10 a month is all it takes to be an insider, a Catholic Answers member of Society 315. All you have to do is go to CASociety315.com. That is CA as Catholic Answers, CASociety315.com to join Society 315 today. Tim, you're back in your chair.
I am back.
Yeah, and one of the things we were talking about before we got the show started today was you've got a couple things coming up that you wanted to share before we go back to calls. In fact, we've got a special guest in the studio who will be our next question asker. But in the meantime, what you got going on?
Yes. Well, this Saturday, Dave, I'm going to be at Sacred Heart Church in Rancho Cucamonga, right here in Southern California. It's just 110 miles up the,
right up the road.
The 15 here. And it's going to be an all-day men's conference with focus on apologetics and evangelization. And I am fired up about it. If you are in the area of Sacred Heart Catholic Church in Rancho Cucamonga, Rancho Cucamonga.
There you go.
Say that 10 times fast.
I'll try not to.
Right up there on Foothill Boulevard in Rancho Cucamonga, then you're going to want to be there all day this coming Saturday. I'm not going to be the only speaker, but I'm giving two talks, one on apologetics and evangelization and defending our family and church, as well as my second talk, Raising the Standard. I'm going to be sharing something, Dave, that I don't share that often, but one of the reasons why I'm Catholic, one of the many things that drew me to the church was the church's presentation of the moral law. Mm. You don't hear that often as something that drew someone, and it was much more than just that.
Right.
But that beautiful, and I'll use the term seamless garment, not in the sense that it was used bad back decades ago.
Sure.
But the seamless garment, or one of my favorite theologians used to say that theology is a symphony, right? Mm. Frank Sheed, theology is a symphony. And it is true. You know, if you listen to a sympathy, if one guy is out of tune, he can destroy the whole
isn't that amazing?
Symphony,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah, yeah.
And what you find in Catholic theology and in our understanding of the moral law is this beautiful, symphonic, beautiful, just harmonic truth. It's absolutely airtight. And it blew my mind because, of course, in Protestantism and everywhere outside of the Catholic Church, you have bits and pieces of truth, but you've got holes you can drive a Mack truck through. And so at any rate, that'll be my second talk. You guys don't want to miss it. That's all day, again, this Saturday. Sacred Heart Catholic Church, Rancho Cucamonga. And I'm sure there is a website on here somewhere, but I'm not seeing it.
I tell you what, we'll find it and we'll mention it to the folks listening out there when we do.
Amen. And if you're not in the area, get in the area and come.
Come on down. Tim says, come on down. Well, let's get back to questions.
Yes.
We're not going to go back to the phones just yet because here in studio, we have Mark, who is a student at JP2 Catholic University.
Fantastic.
Right up the road in Escondido. A great faithful Catholic university that we're proud to have right in our backyard here in Southern California. And Mark has a question for you, Tim.
Great.
Staples. Go Mark, right ahead when you're ready, Mark.
Hey, Mark, were you there when I came and spoke there a few months back?
A few months ago? No, I was Well, Carlo visited our university 2 years ago, so yeah.
You were there then?
Yes.
Okay, you like Carlo more than me. I understand.
It's understandable. It's okay, Mark. You can say yes. It's all right.
Well, thank you very much for taking my question.
What's on your mind?
So my question is, what are tips that you can give me to help evangelize my non-Catholic and also lukewarm Catholic family members? Because next month I have a little family gathering, and I want to plant a seed to help them grow more into their Catholic faith.
Yeah, absolutely.
Great question.
Well, I think the first principle of evangelization is the evangelizer must first be evangelized, and you obviously are. But what I mean by that is we have to form ourselves in the faith. And that means both spiritual formation and intellectual formation. So the best way to become a good evangelizer is to read everything you can get your hands on when it comes to, you know, get a hold of Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic. You know, we've got tons. And I happen to notice you have my book, Behold Your Mother, with you. And yes, I will sign that for you in a little bit. But you're on the right track right there. We really need to engorge ourselves, right? Gluttony is fine when it comes to reading the faith, although we don't want to shirk our responsibilities. I suppose we could go a little too far there. But you get my drift. We have to become the evangelizer ourselves by being evangelized and catechized, number one. But number two, we have to form ourselves in the faith, because I know you know this, my brother, but you can have all the knowledge in the world, as St. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 13, right? He says, knowledge puffeth up, to use the Douay Rheims, right? Knowledge puffeth up, or can make us proud, but love edifies. Love, that is charity, which is the first principle of the spiritual life, that is the charity of Christ in our hearts. As St. Paul says it in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it's the charity of Christ that fills us and empowers us to do any and everything we are going to be able to do. So intellectual formation, spiritual formation, and then the trifecta, my friend, is you do it. You get out and evangelize. You got to do it, because, look, you can pray all day and you can study, 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 but the faith is never real until it's given away. Mm-hmm. Faith is like a muscle, right? It's a virtue. What's a virtue? That we call it a theological virtue, right? Theological, because it comes from God, theos. But it's also a virtue, which means an act of the human person. So you have to act in faith in order for faith to be real. You have to act. You've heard, right, we all say love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a choice. That's profoundly true. When it comes to all virtue, it's not only a gift from God, you know, back to the theological virtue of faith, but it's also a human act where we choose to act in faith. And so, brother, every time you step out in faith and you reach out to someone, you're growing your faith. You're cementing your own faith. This is why Paul would say to Timothy, a young bishop that he himself had ordained, remember, he says in, what is it, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, stir up the gift that is within you through the laying on of my hand. So he had ordained Timothy. But he says in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, take heed unto yourself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine, for in so doing you will both save yourself and them that hear thee, right? So in that act of love, in carrying out his ministry as a priest, he's not only saving others, he's saving himself. So every time, my brother, you reach out. Now, the best way to reach out is simply to love. Talk to folks. Sit down. Do what St. James says. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Listen to them. Listen to what's on their heart, where they are, and then you can scratch where it itches, right? That's my final word to you right here, brother, is in order to scratch where it itches, the person you're talking to has to tell you where they itch, because you don't know where they itch. And that, I believe, comes through that dialogue. To me, evangelization is not so much going online and answering emails, although I do it every day of my life, and that is evangelization. But to me, the way God willed for us to communicate is not over this tap, 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 tap. And it's so hard to evangelize this way because you can't see facial expressions. Mm. You can't hear voice inflection. You can't see the person. And so often, you know how when you're typing, you say things and it's like, I want to soften that, but gosh, that sounds so harsh because there's no human context. So you're doing it the best way when you engage personally like that with your family. And so the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. God is with you. That's the way Jesus did it. You just open to that trifecta that I mentioned and open yourself to the Holy Spirit, brother, and God will take you home.
Thank you very much.
All right, brother.
You're welcome.
And I would imagine prayer is a big part of that too, right?
That's part of the formation.
Preparation, right? Yeah.
That's the spiritual formation that I mentioned along with the intellectual, because without prayer and without the spiritual formation, it's all for naught.
Mark, thanks for coming into the studio. Thanks for coming to see us this afternoon and taking the tour and meeting all the folks. Well, we always love to see people come see us. You're welcome, too, if you're listening to me right now. Come on out and see us here in San Diego at the Catholic Answers home office. We'll be right back with more after this.
All right. When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Father Weiss discloses the new Eve foretold in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson, filling the role of Cy Kellett today, as well as I can. Cy Kellett, I think he's the best host in Catholic Radio, Tim. And a little under the weather today.
Yeah.
Let's pray for his fast recovery. Amen. And returning to this seat. Did want to mention folks out there, Tim, he was talking about how he's going to be in Rancho Cucamonga at Sacred Heart Catholic Church at a men's conference coming up this Saturday, June the 1st. And I found the website. If you go to catholicmen.org, catholicmen.org, so plural, M-E-N, catholicmen.org/events. catholicmen.org/events. It will come up right there. I'm looking at it right now. The Catholic Man Conference, June the 1st, Sacred Heart Catholic Church. And it is indeed an all-day event, but you can go there. You can see the whole speakers line up, and you can, is it a ticketed event? I think it is.
I think it is, yeah.
And you can buy your tickets there. So with that, let's get right back rolling to the calls, Tim. Let's all go to Ronnie in Atlanta, GA, watching on YouTube. Go right ahead, Ronnie. Hello, Ronnie. Go right ahead for Tim.
Yes, can you hear me?
We can now. Yes, sir.
Yes.
Okay, yeah. I mentioned that I'm a Protestant. I guess that's okay to still ask the question.
100%.
Absolutely.
Yep, glad to have you.
Welcome.
Ooh, all right, thank you. So my question is on justification by faith alone.
Yes.
I think without controversy, if someone receives the Holy Spirit, they are a justified individual. Mm-hmm. Based on that, when I look at Acts 10:44, mm-hmm. while Peter was speaking to these individuals, they were standing there listening to Peter, and the Holy Spirit came upon them.
Mm-hmm.
I could almost see maybe this was a one-time thing because Peter was going out to the Gentile world, and mm-hmm. and the Jews had to be convinced that God was accepting the Gentiles also.
Yes.
But then I see in Galatians 3:2, mm-hmm. where the Apostle Paul makes the exact same point. He asks them, with the controversy going on around justification, did they receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law mm-hmm. or by believing
That's
what
right.
you heard? And then Jesus, the big three, right? Jesus, mm-hmm. the Apostle Peter, and Apostle Paul, and yes. John 5:24 make that same connection about hearing his words and believing you receive it. Eternal life.
Absolutely.
In those three cases, I don't see how you can get any kind of works involved with that justification.
Right. Great question. Great question, brother. But here's the thing. As Catholics, we accept all of sacred scripture as the inspired word of God. And so what I caution against, and what we caution against as Catholics, is lifting individual texts out of their context, and what I mean by context is not only the immediate context of Galatians 3:2 and John 5:24 and elsewhere, but also the greater context of the New Testament and of the entirety of the Word of God. And I know you agree with me on that. So with that as kind of a backdrop, what we say as Catholics is we believe in justification by faith. It's simply the alone part that we have a problem with. And even there, we have a problem with a particular kind of justification by faith alone, like the one you're presenting, that opposes works as being necessary for the process of salvation, okay? And so what we see as Catholics is, yes, we agree with every one of those texts. We are justified by faith, absolutely. In fact, we receive the Holy Spirit without any merit whatsoever on our part. I mean, heavens, we baptize babies, my brother, right? And in Eastern Catholics, we confirm babies as well. And so they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as little babies. There's nothing they can do, and there's nothing any of us can do to merit the initial gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit that comes through faith and the sacraments. See, but here's the key. Don't take these verses of Scripture that mention salvation by faith or justification by faith and add. See, you're making the same error that Martin Luther made 500 years ago and John Calvin made when they inserted into the text. We call that eisegesis. They're reading into the text something that's not there. Because in none of those texts does Jesus say it's faith alone, or neither does St. Paul say it's by faith alone. Rather, we see tons of scriptures. Now, get your pen and paper out, my brother. I'm going to give you a few verses of scripture to consider that tells us both Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the New Testament in general also teaches that works are necessary for justification as well. And before we get there, just so you know, we as Catholics take all of these texts and we say, you see, salvation, justification is not a one-time event, but it's a lifelong process. Yes, we are saved through faith and baptism, but we're also in a process of salvation by continuing to walk with our Lord. And if we are faithful unto death, the scripture says, we shall be saved. All right, here comes some verses of scripture for you. First, If you go to St. Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, St. Paul says, and again, this is the same St. Paul who says, we are just having been justified by faith in Romans 5, 1, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in Romans 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. Notice, eternal life is not only something that is gifted to us at baptism, at faith and baptism, and it's something we do not merit in any way, we cannot, but it's also something that we merit if we continue in it. And that's what Paul's saying here. Or if you go to Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, St. Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh or from the flesh reap everlasting damnation. He will reap death, right? But if he continues to sow to the Spirit, and here Paul is talking to Christians, right? He says, if he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Notice, reap as a reward, everlasting life. And then notice, he says in verse 9, therefore, let us not grow weary in doing good. For we know we shall reap the reward. What reward? Eternal life. If we fail not. And you know what, brother? I got a ton more verses for you, and I'd love to share them, but I see on the clock we might have to move on here in a second. So let me just go to John chapter 15, because I noticed you mentioned John 5:24. But we, again, we have to take all of what Jesus said, and not just take a text like John 5:24, which again, we believe. Jesus says, if you believe, you have eternal life. And we believe that. But we also know that you can lose that eternal life if you do not continue to cooperate with Jesus Christ in your life. For example, Jesus says to these same ones that he said, if you believe, you have everlasting life. He says, I am the true vine. This is John 15, 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean. Notice, they're already, you know, made clean, as Jesus says. They're Christians. They're disciples of Jesus Christ. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he is that who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch, withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done. So notice, we have to continue to walk with him. And brother, as far as baptism goes, you made the point that you didn't see how baptism could figure into those texts that talk about faith being necessary for salvation. I think that's another great example of just, and here's my caution to you. Do not take those individual verses of Scripture that there's nothing in them that excludes the possibility that there can be other things involved in the process of salvation just because Jesus says faith is necessary for salvation. And if you believe, you have eternal life. Why? Because Jesus also says in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, right? St. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, he preaches Jesus Christ to thousands of Jews, and many of them came to believe. In fact, he baptizes 3,000 of them. But in verse 37, after they've heard the preaching of Peter, and they say, what must we do? What does Jesus say? Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So notice, baptism is necessary. That same St. Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does now save us, right? Paul would say in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, I quoted earlier to an earlier caller, St. Paul says, we are buried together with him through baptism. That means we're incorporated into Jesus Christ through this great gift of baptism, so that as Christ is raised in newness of life, we may walk in newness of life as well. And I could give you scores more biblical texts, but let me just encourage you in this last couple minutes, because I know I've gone too long already, is Jesus emphasizes, as does the entirety of the New Testament, the essential nature of our continuing to walk with him, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, St. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just one time at faith and baptism, and of course, we have our sins taken care of, but we continue to sin, and we have to continue, says St. John. Notice again, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, I'll go on to verse 8, we're liars and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Notice how in the New Testament, it's about a lifetime of walking with the Lord and continuing to confess our sins in order that our sins may be forgiven. Well, what if we don't confess our sins? Well, then our sins are not going to be forgiven. And my friend, there's nothing unholy, nothing unclean, Revelation 21, 27 says, that can enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we must continue to walk with the Lord, and that's why our Lord would say in Revelation 2, 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He would say in Matthew 10, 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures until the end shall be saved. That involves a lifetime of cooperating with the Lord. And if we choose to walk away from him, as St. Paul says it so plainly in Galatians chapter 5, you mentioned Galatians 3, verse 2. I would encourage you to continue to read to Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6, because St. Paul also says to those same Galatians, you are fallen from grace. Those of you who seek to be justified by the law, you have forfeited Jesus Christ. And we believe that as Catholics, because we cannot be saved by our own power, by the law, by our own natures. No, we can only be saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that comes initially entirely unmerited through faith and baptism. But then we cooperate with that grace, continue to walk with him. And that's where we see Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 come into play, that if we continue to do good works in him, our reward at the end of this life is eternal life.
Ronnie, thank you for calling in today. We appreciate it. We are going to keep moving. Call us anytime if you have any additional questions. We have different apologists on every day. Tim is always on Tuesday afternoons. I know that for a fact. And if in the meantime, if you have other questions, you can always go to Catholic.com, Catholic.com. There's a great search bar up there. You just put in your question. It could be about Mary. It could be about grace. It could be about faith alone. Whatever you want to put a Amen. Question in. And there will be all sorts of resources, many of them written by Tim Staples himself. Let's take our last break of this second hour. We'll be right back after this, Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
This is Father Lawrence Liu. Catholic radio is a precious gift because it places a Catholic voice in your homes, in your cars, wherever you might be. St. Dominic would pray as he walked and as he traveled throughout the length and breadth of Europe. Now, as we travel and wherever we go, Catholic radio can help us to keep our minds focused on the things of God.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson with Tim Staples here as we wrap up a second hour, a second great hour of Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith. We got two callers left to get to, Tim. You think we can do it?
Let's do it.
All right, let's go to Lewis in Texas. He is another watching on YouTube. Go right ahead, Lewis. Your question for Tim.
Hello, can y'all hear me?
Yes, sure.
Yes.
All right, so my question says, so I'm reading Leviticus chapter 19, verse 22.
Yes.
And from that, I see how people would use the priest to get forgiveness from God for their sins.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Would that verse also be a good point to show Protestants why we still use priests in that way?
Absolutely. In fact, I use it all the time, my friend. Mm-hmm. And if you notice, in Leviticus 19:22, it's talking about a particular sexual sin. And Leviticus goes through a whole host of examples of various kinds of sin and the different required sacrifices that a penitent had to bring to the temple for their particular sins, which indicates that you had to confess your sins as well in order for the priest to be able to determine what sacrifice you have to bring. But what's interesting, Lewis, is that in the New Testament, now let me back up, you'll notice that when it talks about the priest in his priestly ministry, it says he makes atonement for their sins. It doesn't actually say they forgive the sins, but they make atonement for the sins. And it's essential for the person to go to the priest. But the actual forgiveness, my friend, came from God. And by the way, this is why you see in the New Testament when Jesus, for example, both in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, you'll also find it in Mark chapter 2, when he forgives the paralytic. Do you remember how the Jews respond? They say, who is this man to say he's forgiving sins? Because no man can forgive sins, only God. Because they understood that the priest was essential to the process of healing for the penitent, in offering to make atonement for them, but that the forgiveness came from God. We actually have a radical fulfillment in Jesus Christ, where Jesus is saying, I'm not just going to make atonement for your sins, though he certainly did on the cross, but I am forgiving your sins, right? And so that's why the Jews went nuts. What? Who is this? Well, he's the God-man, Jesus Christ, who has the power to forgive our sins. And then, Lewis, you want to show how in John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, Jesus Christ establishes his priesthood in the apostles, and he breathes on them, as you know, brother, in verse 23. I would read the whole context there of 21 through 23. But in verse 23, after Jesus breathes on them, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain are retained. Notice, he gives the power to his priest to actually forgive sins. Now, of course, it's Jesus working through them. But because of this great gift of the priesthood, the priest actually acts in persona Christi. That is, by the power of Jesus Christ, and in a mystical sense, it's not only Christ forgiving through the priest, but the priest becomes Christ. That is such an awesome gift. Yeah. So radically so that Saint Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, St. Paul said to the Corinthians, who evidently he had heard confessions when he was there, he said, whoever sins I forgave when I was among you, I forgave them for your sakes in the person of Christ, as the Douay Rheims translates that word, I think, best prosopon there, in the person of Christ. And why is that? Because we see it in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are new. All things old are passed away. And we have this from God, who has reconciled the world to himself in Christ and has communicated unto us. In the Greek text, it simply says he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. There he plainly says just why he could forgive sins is because as an apostle, he has been gifted with the ministry of reconciliation. The same way Jesus reconciled sinners by forgiving their sins, guess what? He gave that power to the apostles in him. Does that help, Lewis?
Yes, thank you.
All right, brother. God bless you.
You're welcome, Lewis. Thanks for calling in today. Let's go to David in New Hampshire, listening on Sirius XM 130. Go right ahead, David, your question.
Good evening, brothers.
Good evening.
I noticed in the Liturgy of the Eucharist at the consecration of the wine,
yes,
that they used to be using the word cup, and now they've changed to chalice. When did that go into effect, and what was the reason for that change?
Yeah, I think it's, if you look at the Greek text, the word can be translated either way. It can be cup or chalice. That was in the reform of the translation that really began with John Paul, Pope St. John Paul, and Pope Benedict brought it to its wonderful conclusion. And I think it's a way of, and I would argue it's just a better translation, because when you understand the context of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, cup doesn't cut it for me. I think a cup is, you know, it's more of I think it kind of loses the sacred connotation of what's going on in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Not that it can't be translated that way, it can be, but I think chalice is simply a better translation, because it really does give us a sense of the sacred nature of what's going on here. Does that make sense?
Well, it makes perfect sense.
Yeah, yeah. God bless you, brother.
Thank you very much, and God bless you guys.
Thanks for your call, my brother. You know, when I hear that, you know, the chalice,
yeah,
the term chalice just carries with it a sense of solemnity. And when I immediately...
It's a special cup.
It is. It's not just
very
any
special,
old
yeah.
cup, but we're talking about a chalice here. And when you go to 1 Corinthians 10:15, where St. Paul says... And some will translate, it can be either way, the cup of blessing which we bless, as the RSV has it, I would rather see it, the chalice of blessing which we bless. But more importantly, it's the context, right? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the koinonias? It's literally, in Greek, a partaking in the blood of Christ. And the bread which we... partake of, or the bread which we bless, is it not a partaking in the body of the Lord? It doesn't get more sacred than that. And so I think the terms should in some way show the sacred nature of the context.
And Tim, you mentioned shaping the new translation, if you will, of the Mass. Do you remember when that was? Was it 2011, 2012,
yes,
something?
It was right around there that when it finally, and man, it
had been in the works for a while.
For decades. I remember, I don't remember the exact date, but I know, I think you're right. It was around 11 or 12, and it was so exciting when it happened, because I know all the way back when I was in the seminary, my friend, way back in the early 90s, late 80s and into the early 90s, you know, John Paul was wrestling with ISIL, trying to get them to, you know, make a good translation, because the translations had been, I'm sorry, but they were just poor. They were not good translations. I mean, there was some good, but there were some things that were just, it was in need, desperate. And they were dragging their feet, and John Paul was frustrated. He actually intervened at times and made some changes, you know, before the changes were finally made. You know, there were some individual changes John Paul would make, but he kept on them and on them, and they didn't do it. And finally, Benedict is, like I said, he's the one. That was his bailiwick, and he brought it home. And I have to say, I think it was an extraordinary job. Was it worth the wait? Absolutely, because the translations are so much better now.
Yeah.
Of the entire liturgy, from the creed throughout the liturgy. Praise God for that.
Indeed. Tim Staples, thank you for another great hour.
God bless you, brother.
Ask me anything about the Catholic faith. We'll be back again tomorrow. Hopefully, Cy will be back in the chair. If not, one of us will be filling his big shoes and bringing you another couple of hours of evangelization, apologetics, and the Catholic faith, of course, tomorrow afternoon, same time, same place. Tim Staples, author of Behold Your Mother, thanks again for being with us. And if you want to catch Tim, if you are in Southern California, June 1st, this Saturday, the Catholic Man Conference, go to catholicmen.org/events, catholicmen.org/events for more information. Take care, Tim. See you
soon.
God
bless.
Bye.